when Dana Olson's fiance called off their wedding a few days before the event was to take place, Dana decided to turn a very painful event in her life into a blessing for others. Since the deposit for her reception was non-refundable, she decided not to cancel the banquet, but to invite some residents from a nearby homeless shelter for a night of some wonderful food and entertainment. And so on the day that was supposed to be her wedding, a set of limousines gliding gracefully to the front of the hotel, three old school buses lumbered up to the entrance, carrying 120 children, youth, and adults from Mary's Place. Before those folks arrived at the hotel, makeup artists and hairdressers showed up at the shelter to provide some beauty help for those who wanted some last-minute primping. And while they were providing those touches, the Mary's Place staff raided their clothing closet and found some of the nicest donated clothes they could find. So folks got dressed up in the finest clothes that they had available. And you can imagine what that night meant for folks who are used to living in homeless shelters. Here are some pictures of some folks who showed up to experience some food that was made by a five-star chef. Many of those were in tears when they spoke about what this night meant to them. They said, "It felt as if God himself had smiled upon us." Another resident was moved to say, "To lose out on something so important to yourself and then to give it to someone else is really giving, really kind." Dana Olson didn't share the inspiration for her idea, but I know that she didn't come up with it herself. In fact, in our next scripture, you're going to hear Jesus describing something very similar in a story that he shares in the Gospel of Luke. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this holy word to us. One of the banquet guests said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled, will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, this Memorial Day weekend is the unofficial kickoff, not just for summer, but for the barbecuing season. It's a tradition in our country that during this weekend, folks kind of dust off their grill, light up the flames, and allow hamburgers and hot dogs, bratwurst, or whatever else suits your palate to have that flame-kissed taste to it. Special occasions require special food. That's kind of a rule we live by here at our church as well, as about 6 to 8 times a year, I think, we provide some cake out there to commemorate special occasions. People join our church. We'll have a cake out there in a few weeks when our graduates are honored. We commemorate special Sundays like Pentecost with some extra special treats because, you know, special days require special food. That's true not just at church but in our homes, right? When we have birthdays, certainly at weddings, graduations, when folks visit from afar, we always want to get folks together and enjoy something wonderfully to taste. That's been around a lot longer than Memorial Day has been a holiday. Indeed, it predates the founding of this country. We hear about it, for example, 6 centuries prior to the arrival of Christ, when God announces to his people that he's about to do something very, very special for them. For the past 70 years, they've been living under King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The Jews have been carted off from Jerusalem to Babylonia, and they've hated being there for the most part. The psalmist once asked, how do we sing to the Lord a new song in this strange land? We want to go home! They don't like living in this godless, forsaken society for 70 years, though they've had to put up with it. And finally, God begins to intervene, and he raises up King Cyrus of Persia, who overthrows the Babylonians, and he tells God's people, you now can go back home to Jerusalem. But God uses that special occasion to invite them not just to go back geographically to a land they once knew. He invites them to come back to him, to return to the Lord, to return to me. He says, listen. Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. God's inviting his people to do what? To take in his words. To chew on his promises. To savor his faithfulness and his mercy and his compassion. He invites them to allow his goodness to be digested into the deepest realm of their guts. Let me be a feast for you. Savor my goodness and compassion. You will find yourself being edified, uplifted. You will find yourself being nourished in a way that not even the richest of earthly food can provide. I am here for you to enjoy, to taste, to savor. 6 centuries later, Jesus also uses the idea of a feast to describe the reality of his ministry. He says, basically, I've come to welcome you into a feast that has been prepared for you. I'm the one going out, handing out invitations for you to come into the kingdom of God, to be able to know and to experience God in a whole new, much more satisfying way. He taps into the Jewish expectation that God is one who is just waiting to provide a feast for God's people. We hear that expectation in the first verse of our scripture when one of the guests at this banquet says to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who one day we'll all be sitting around giant banquet tables in God's kingdom having the most amazing feast imaginable. And Jesus is saying, hey, the doors are opening now. And you enter that place not by dying, you enter it by following me. As you become my disciple, as you learn my ways, you begin already to feast upon the reality of God. And so he's inviting folks always to do that. And one of the ways he does that, he tells this story, this big parable about a great homeowner who decides to have a great feast. Now, in Jesus' day, the way this worked was that the homeowner would send out his servants about 6 weeks prior to the festival and say, hey, I'll be having a great feast. You're invited. Mark it down. It'll be 6 weeks from now. And then the day before, once the homeowner had all of his arrangements figured out, he would know what time folks should actually show up on that day. Like us, he didn't want people arriving several hours early or too late, so he sent his servant out the day before and say, hey, show up tomorrow at high noon, or the middle of the afternoon, or at dusk, whatever it might be. And so the servant goes out and he tells the people, hey, tomorrow's the festival, come on by at noon. And it would be considered to be really a great travesty of protocol to have accepted the invitation 6 weeks earlier and the day before saying, well, nah, I can't make it. perhaps you've experienced that when you've asked people RSVP, and so you take their RSVPs and you plan a certain number of dinners, and all of a sudden, you know, folks just don't show up. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. And yet, we find that Jesus is providing here a grand overview of Jewish history. He says, for centuries, God has been saying, hey, a feast is coming. The servant named Jesus shows up and he says, hey, it's time. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here to open the doors for you to step in. Come on, follow me. And yet what he finds is that people are not readily responding to his extraordinary invitation. And he tries to find ways to entice them, to come into the banquet. For example, in the Gospel of John, he says to the people, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, which you may eat and not die. I'm offering you food that will allow you to live forever. How about that? You're not going to find that down at the local Burger King or Palestinian McDonald's. I'm providing something that when you eat, you will live forever. What do you say? I am the food of God, Jesus says. He's saying God has radically upgraded God's menu. God is now offering God's very self for you to eat and to enjoy. See, in Isaiah's time, God wasn't saying that. God was saying, hey, my teachings and my precepts and my promises, those taste good. And you should chew on my laws. You should ponder my precepts. The psalmist says something very similar when he said, the decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. One of the other traditions says, than drippings from the honeycomb. They are so sweet, these teachings and these decrees and these laws. But Jesus is asserting something far different. He's not offering another decree or more laws, more traditions. He's offering the divine presence as an entree. See, God is not just giving you now God's thoughts. God is giving you God's presence to take inside of you. He speaks of that on the last night of his life when he's gathered around his disciples for a meal called Passover. When he promises to send the Holy Spirit to his followers with these words, he says, on that day, on the day when the Spirit is given, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. I'm going to send the Spirit to you so that I can be in you the same way that the Father is in me. That through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, this never-ending fellowship with God will take place. So we are invited in the Christian faith to feast on the living bread of Christ that is boundless in depth and never-ending in length. That's why we speak of the gospel as being unimaginable good news. It's not a religious system or set of laws or rules trying to make us good people. It's about God saying to us, I know you're starving. I know you're looking for life. Come and feast upon me and you will find that life. And we enter into the doors of that divine meal through knowing Christ. Allowing that presence to dwell in the deepest part of our being. Christ himself again refers to this possibility in the Gospel of John when we're told his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. You're getting too skinny. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I'm always digesting, being fed by the living Spirit of the Father. And the Christian faith basically is saying to us that Jesus says, here, you can be cut in on that too. What I'm experiencing, you can experience. You can have this food that others know nothing about. You can be continually savoring, and digesting the reality of this ongoing communion with God. It's an amazing offer. And yet people stayed away by the droves. And so he tells this story here about halfway through Luke's gospel, because he's finding that the Hebrew people with whom God had formed the covenant, the people that God had promised for centuries he'd show up, were the ones who were saying, no thanks. And so he tells a story, and the people in the story are declining invitation. If you look at the reasons, they're good reasons. The first two have economic matters to attend to. I just bought a field. That's a big deal. Real estate transactions have a lot of significance. The other guy has bought 5 yoke of oxen to allow his field to be more productive. You know, yeah, I've got to check out the field. I've got to look at these oxen. These are economic necessities here. The third has an even greater rationale. I just got married. I mean, I my whole life is changed. I don't have time now to come to your festival. These are not flimsy excuses. Not, you know, I got to stay home and wash my hair kind of stuff. These are big deals. And yet, when the servant tells the host that the folks aren't going to be showing up, we're told, then the owner of the house became angry. Apparently, the homeowner doesn't see the validity of the excuses. He's not saying, well, I understand, yeah, buying a field, buying ox, and getting married, those are big deals. He still somehow expects that his invitation would still trump all the other things that these people need to attend to. And I think what the story is letting us know is that the danger is that good things and blessings can themselves become obstacles to saying yes to what God is offering through Christ. I've been a pastor 28 years, and I've never seen a person yet, thank God, in my life as a pastor, who had faith and then renounced Christ. Who said, yeah, I used to believe, but I no longer believe. I reject the gospel. I've never heard anybody say that, but what I've seen a lot happen is that people don't renounce Christ. They just kind of drift away. It's not like a once for all, no, I won't believe. It's like, well, and a possibility of engaging with God, maintaining a commitment to growing in God's Word, maintaining a way to open one's heart to God in prayer, just kind of begins to dry up. It's kind of like the slow evaporation of one's spiritual vitality. It happens just sort of inch by inch, you know. And what tends to compel people to drift off are not temptations to commit crimes, to defraud people. More like, yeah, I've got this new thing I've got to deal with, and I've got this situation that requires my attention, and I'm really kind of busy now in my job. And over time, the compelling nature of these things that are part of life just sort of draws away, and we realize that at some point we never say no to God, we just always say, not now. Not a good time. Maybe then. Maybe after school year is done. Maybe when I retire. Maybe after. Once I get this problem resolved. And the problem is, there's always more problems to follow. Always more things to tend to. Always more things that require our attention. And God is trying, I think, to remind us that what we are saying no to, by saying yes to all these other things, that we are saying no to the single greatest possibility in our lives. Because feeding upon God is not like driving through the fast food lane at Wendy's. God is not fast food. You can't sort of savor God by quickly unwrapping a portion of God and just quickly digesting. God is a meal that's meant to be savored. It's meant to be enjoyed. It takes some time. We can treat God like fast food. We can pop off to God, you know, a quick need of something we have in our lives for prayer. But really, prayer is not meant to be sort of us popping off periodically our need things. It's really more about how do we spend time with God in ways that really allow us to enjoy being with God. It's not an informational transaction. It's about a sense of being together fundamentally. And how many friendships do you have that really work well when you interact for about 30 seconds, you know, once every week or so? To know God means that we need to savor God's character, enjoy God's commitments, marvel at who God is. The same thing is true about God's Word. You know, the Word of God is not meant to be a rule book. It's meant to be sort of a banquet of God's living presence. So as we go into the Word and we digest the teachings of Christ, the letters of Paul, as we digest the words of the prophets, we begin to find ourselves, wow, you know, I'm awakened again to God's gracefulness here. Oh, my Lord, isn't God a God who is faithful to those who are in need? And the Word becomes a way for the heart and mind to be sustained. But so often, even people of faith go through their lives spiritually famished, not feeding upon the Word, not really praying in a way that savors God. And we go through our spiritual lives emaciated, always chasing after the thing that's requiring the most urgent attention. And we know that's happening because we begin to experience a prayerlessness in our lives. Our hearts become hardened towards people that we are annoyed with. We find ourselves easily judging other people. There's not much grace to pull from. Worship becomes expendable. It's always something else to be doing. And nobody is doing it because they want to say, I reject God. It's just that, you know, the invitation of the gospel is just not as compelling as all these other things. And Christ himself warned again about this very reality when he told another story earlier in Luke's gospel about a sower going out there and throwing seeds, trying to allow the good news of the gospel to take root in people's hearts and minds. And he says, he talks about some seeds that fell among thorns. He says, the seeds that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. You know, thorns don't choke a plant like this, and, you know, reach around and grab it and choke it. It's just sort of, the thorns just sort of slowly each day, you know, another millimeter, and pretty soon over time, the thorns have kind of gotten their way around the stem of this plant. The plant may not even know what's coming its way because it happens so slowly. It's more like a slow strangulation that keeps us from taking part in the banquet that God invites us to be a part of. And when that happens, again, we miss out on the single greatest possibility we've been given as human beings. And I'm speaking about this not merely from the Scripture, from my own experience. You know, pastors are those, I think, who actually are the most prone to not feasting upon God. It's easy to pastor say, well, I'm about the things of God. You know, I tend to the matters of God. I help care for the people of God. And it can be all about doing the things of God and still never really feast upon God. Religion, rituals can often become sort of this empty substitute for truly feeding upon God. That's why it's so easy for religious people to become very unloving. They're not feasting upon God. They're merely feasting in ways that sustain their own need to be right or to be in control or whatever it might be. Feasting upon God always has this transforming experience upon one's heart. One becomes more compassionate if one's really feeding upon God. One begins to care more about the plight of others. One realizes that one is always sustained by grace. There's a growing sense of joy and marveling at how everything that we've been given is from God. So pastors can become very burned out, empty. And I have found in my life that I often do that sort of drifting, and God says, hey, where are you going? Oh, yeah, it's come back and remember what this is really about. And I know if it happens for me, I'm guessing it might be happening for at least one or two of you out there as well. It gets so easy under the rubric of life, life's demands, to just sort of not make it to the banquet table. And so I thought today might be a good day for us to think about what might saying yes to God, what might saying yes to this feast look like for you right now. Now, I know this morning I came out of our class on Job this morning feeling I had just eaten about 45 minutes of wonderful nourishment as we pondered the reality of what it means to be a person of faith in a world that's so unjust, where there's so much suffering. Where is God in all of that? And I came out of class thinking, wow, God is amazing. Being in the Word can do that, so perhaps God is inviting you, hey, come and feast upon my Word. Dust off that Bible. Go back and reread my promises. Think about them. Savor them. Discuss them. Join us every Sunday at 9 o'clock as we keep feeding upon Job here for a while. Or join us after worship on our class on technology and spirituality. Maybe God is inviting you to no longer sort of pop up prayer requests when you need them, but to maybe God's saying, hey, come and spend some time with me. When's the last time that we spent any amount of time really just being together? I already know what you need. Trust me, I'm aware of that. But how about we just hang out in my world? Let's just notice the beauty of what I've created. Let the joy of being alive wash over you. Find a place in your calendar for me. The two of us. Let's have a date together. Or maybe God is saying, you know, it might be a great time for you to step into living out what I've fed you. Maybe this is the best time to forgive that person that you really haven't. Let's check your attitude towards those that are bothering you. What might it look like for you to sort of feast upon my goodness and then allow you to digest that so you can live with greater freedom and hope? Maybe now is the right time for you to take a step of faith. To trust me. Maybe this is the best time to take a look at that fear that's keeping you constrained in a situation that is not meant for you. See, God is always inviting us to a feast of freedom, of hope, and of possibility. And as we said, this is the best time to say yes. This moment, this day. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.